Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Many of you who were brought up in Adventism never had the privilege of floundering around in the darkness and then seeing the light of the Seventh-day Adventism and being drawn to it and finally realizing through the help of the Holy Spirit that this is a good, is as good as the truth gets in any church on earth. A preacher spoke here last August and mentioned the need for each preacher to share his testimony. I understood this to mean that our testimony is sort of our credentials. It tells the listeners that I know whereof I speak, that as a man named Newton famously wrote, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It tells people that what the Lord has done for me, and that what I say isn't stuff I learned in a book, and I'm not up here just clanging a cymbal. My testimony is that I was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, but fell away from it, went off to college. Some of this you already know, I've told you before. But I studied the occult, including Gnosticism. I believed all the Gnostic lies, such as, you shall not die, for your soul is immortal. There was from the beginning a good God, the God of light, called the Light Bearer, or Lucifer, and a bad God, Jehovah. There is a fight between body and spirit, and the spirit is everlasting. At that time, I thought the God, the Christian creator God, Jehovah, was responsible for all the bad things I saw in the world. I believed that there were spirits, and people could channel those spirits and write books about the secret knowledge that they got that way. I believe that there were secret societies such as the Rosicrucians and the Freemasons who were repositories of this knowledge, the deep secrets. I believe there were many paths to God, and it didn't matter which religion led to God, or even if it were a religion, maybe it was a drug-induced mystical experience. I can look back on countless times when I could have been killed or imprisoned. It was only truly the grace of God that I was not. You don't need the gory details. Several years ago, I used to go to on a prison ministry every 6 months, and some guys who were also on that ministry would regale the inmates with their past in such detail, it was almost as if they were bragging about past sins and comparing notes with the inmates to see who was the baddest guy on the cell block. I'm not going to do that. The important thing is that God saved me from that so-called life. I don't want anyone to misunderstand and think that I believe that anything about that sinful life is worth bragging about, except to give the glory to God for getting me out of it. This morning in class we were talking, and I said, sometimes your experiences are such that you learn what you don't want to do ever again. And that many of mine were that way. Now I want to tell others about the good news that can save them. Many churches actually hinder your finding salvation. I will say that for me it was a long process to come to Jesus, actually hindered in many cases by churches and their false doctrines. I would also like to note that no one will be saved until they first know and recognize that they are lost. Somehow, through all the craziness I went through with Gnosticism, I never felt in danger spiritually. I was spiritually blind, and that was and was content with my wanderings, feeling it was just part of growing up. You know, everyone had to find themselves back when I was in college. Gradually, I came to Christianity. I almost said back to Christianity, but Roman Catholicism is so alien to true Christianity that I can't say that when I was a Catholic, I was a true Christian, although I thought I was in the true church. Finding the truth was very difficult. If Jesus hadn't been looking for me, I would never have found it. After several tries, like a compass needle swinging wildly, I finally was drawn to true north. As I said, I was lucky in that I came to new to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I appreciate it for being the remnant church, the true church that I found after much searching. For those of you who are born into the SDA or came into it without a lot of searching, I'd just like to say that when you come to the realization that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the true church, stop looking. Stop looking. I mean, when the church you have found in the Word of God, in the doctrines of the church, and only the Bible truths are the foundation of this church, you find all the truth you have found, and you find it in one place, why would you keep looking in other churches? Especially, why would you go back to searching in the Sunday churches? If you accept the obvious truth of the seventh-day Sabbath, then why would you take a huge step backwards into error to enter a church that clearly has missed a major point of truth in hopes of finding more and better truths than you have already found in the SDA? Would you search a textbook for better truths about mathematics when the first page of that textbook states that 2 plus 2 equals 5? Throw that book in the trash. It's like the parable Jesus told in Matthew 15, 13, 45, and 46 of the man who finds the pearl of great value and sells all he has to buy it. The man doesn't go out the next day and trade the pearl for a trinket some sidewalk vendor is hawking. That brings up another important idea. If you go searching for the truth, you had better know what you're searching for, like I told the children. It's almost deer season here in Michigan. A whitetail hunter doesn't equip himself with the finest hunting clothes and the best rifle and the warmest boots and gloves and a wonderful hunter's orange hat to top it all off and head out into the woods without having any idea of what a whitetail deer looks like or its habits so that he might know where to find it and so on. No, he studies what he's hunting for and goes out to find it. Nor does he go out and say, I just have a good feeling about this. I feel that that tree is a perfect place for the wily whitetail, and so I'll be ready to shoot one as soon as it flies out from there. Only the SDA observes all the truths of the Bible. We observe all the commandments, even the seventh-day Sabbath, and we see it as a sign between us and our God that identifies us as the remnant mentioned as set apart in the end times. We are one of the very few churches that have an historical view of the prophecy and see the books of Daniel and Revelation as having relevance in the present, past, and future. We are one of the few Protestant churches carrying on with the Reformation. Many, most notably the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, have made special effort to sign agreements with the Mother Church, the Roman Catholic Church, through her representative, the Pope, who still claims the title, among others, of Holy Father. We are one of the few Protestant churches that are truly biblically based. Others say they are, but if they were, they would have their Sabbath day of rest on Saturday, not Sunday. As Danny told us last 2 weeks ago when she preached, there are many of the Protestant churches that are going back. In fact, last week, they had a big celebration with the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope, and they signed an agreement that the Reformation is over. There's nothing to protest because they're all just the same. And there is a group of people that met with the Pope, and they hashed out a new doctrine or doxology. They went through the creed and came up with a new creed. And I know someone that is studying that, and they're going to have to agree to that, or they can reject it, but they cannot change it. Not one comma can be changed because this was hashed out over several years. And so they have to accept it or reject it. But the thinking is that they will accept it, and then they can have communion again with the Roman Catholic Church and let bygones be bygones. One guy I know said, well, that went both ways. Sure, the Catholic Church killed some people that were protesting what the Catholics were doing at the time and wanted reform. But then after a while, there were Protestants that killed some Catholics too. So they just want bygones to be bygones. Out of love, you know, everyone is all for love. Okay. We talked about all things, a while back we talked about all things to all people when we did the Sabbath school lesson on Esther. Esther followed Mordecai's advice to tell the king about her ethnicity, and that sometimes not telling someone everything about ourselves is good advice. As in my introduction, I told you about myself, but I did not tell you everything about myself. I didn't want to empty the church before I even got started. We have found that if I look at my experiences, I can always find something that I have in common with just about everyone. These common experiences allow a starting point for compromise. And if used prayerfully, shared experiences can be the beginning of good relations. In some cases, it seems like the only thing we have in common is that we all breathe oxygen. But if that's the case, we should be happy and celebrate it and build upon that. However, there are also times when you must get out from among certain people and not share in their experiences, nor should you compromise with them, as the reading 1 Corinthians said. What does the Bible say about compromise? In 1 Corinthians 10:20, it says not to eat food offered to idols, not because idols have any power, but because you share in something offered to demons, and one cannot serve both demons and God, just as one cannot serve both mammon and God. One cannot have two masters. You will hate one and love the other. That's in Matthew 6, verse 24. In Ephesians 5, 11, Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. We're seeing that today in the news quite a bit. I'll just stop there. Paul, not too long ago, we studied Paul in adults Sabbath school, and we discussed Paul's mission and message. The lesson in the quarterly noted that Paul did not dilute or compromise truth when speaking to others in order to reach them with the gospel. We hear that Paul was all things to all people. In 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23, Paul says that, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 22, Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? So am I. We know that Paul was a Jew when it suited his purposes, yet a Roman citizen when it suited his purposes. Yet he was not deceitful in this practice of being all things to all people. A good example of how Paul worked for the Lord can be found in Acts 17, 16 through 31, where he saw that the people of Athens worshiped many idols. He stood up in a meeting of the highest court of Athens, which met on Mars Hill, and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are a religious people. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. He then told them that their heretofore unknown God was the God who made the world and everything in it, and that we are that God's offspring. He told them about the judgment and the resurrection of the dead. After that, he left the council and continued preaching, and some became followers. Note that he did not tell the people of Athens something along the lines that their goddess Athena was really the ever-virgin mother of Jesus under a different name, and that he and they really pretty much worship the same gods. He did not purchase a statue of Athena to bring to the next church meeting and have them venerated as Mary. Antinomianism, the belief that faith alone is all that is necessary for salvation and the law is of no account, is what many nominal Protestant churches today are teaching under the idea that the law has been nailed to the cross. You've probably heard that. Not maybe antinomianism, but the other. This antinomianism is a part of a heretical belief system of the first century called Gnosticism, which comes from the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis. Gnostics believe there are many special secrets and that knowledge alone would save people. I believe that Jesus was talking about this heresy when he talked about the error of the Nicolaitans, and he said these words to the church of Thyatira in Revelation 2:20. "You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who by her teaching misleads my servants into committing sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Adherents of this sect taught that deeds of the flesh do not affect the purity of the soul and thus have no bearing on salvation." Thus the mention of Jezebel, who was teaching sexual immorality. And the Gnostics believed that nothing you did to your body would affect your soul. When Jesus adds in verse 24, "I say to the rest of you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets," he is again referring to the Gnostics who claimed to possess a secret knowledge that made them superior to common Christians who are not privileged to have the same information that they themselves had. They asserted that Christ had allowed them to inherit the secret doctrines or hidden teachings of God's word. And by combining pagan philosophies with the apostolic doctrines of Christianity, Gnosticism became a very strong influence in the ancient church. Excuse me. But the true Christians labeled it as heresy and fought vigorously against it. Note that while the Gnostics claim that Jesus allowed them to inherit the secret teaching of God's word, Jesus himself says in Revelation 2:24 that so-called deep secrets are Satan's, not God's. Excuse me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are warned that there would come a falling away or apostasy in the church and that this mystery of iniquity, sin, was already at work. The Gnostics tried to interpret Christianity in terms of pagan philosophies, which came from Greek, Egyptian, and Babylonian metaphysics. They took the various teachings from these occult mystery schools and attempted to fit them into the teachings of in a Christian setting, claiming that Gnosticism was the true form of Christianity. The Gnostics claimed that they could know God, yet this so-called knowing was not backed up by obedience to God. This war by the true Christians against Gnosticism in the early church can be seen in the words of the Apostle John. Many Christians in his day claimed to know God, but John let them know that it was a lot of no's there, in no uncertain terms, that their claims were false, unless it was backed up by obedience to God's commandments. In 1 John 2:3, John says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands," and reiterates in the next verse, "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So the idea that all we have to do is believe and just know God had its origin in the spiritual Gnosticism that had entered into the early church. Yet the claim to know God was not backed up by the keeping of his commandments. Here's what Ellen White said about the Nicolaitans and antinomianism. Christ consented to die in the sinner's stead that man, by a life of obedience, might escape the penalty of the law of God. His death did not make the law of God of none effect. It did not slay the law, lessen its claims, or detract from its sacred dignity. The death of God's beloved Son on the cross shows the immutability of the law of God. His death magnifies the law and makes it honorable and gives evidence to man of its changeless character. From his own divine lips are heard the words, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The death of Christ justifies the claims of the law. But the doctrine is now largely taught that the gospel of Christ has made the law of God of no effect, that by believing we are released from the necessity of being doers of the word. But this is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Christ so unsparingly condemned. Men may talk of freedom, of gospel liberty. They may assert that they are not in bondage to the law. But the influence of a gospel hope will not lead the sinner to look upon the salvation of Christ as a matter of free grace while he continues to live in transgression of the law of God. While the light of truth dawns upon the mind and he fully understands the requirements of God and realizes the extent of his transgressions, he will reform his ways, become loyal to God through the strength obtained from his Savior, and lead a new and purer life. Whosoever abideth in him, says John, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That's the end quotes from Ellen White. Jesus is the eternally existing Son of the living God. He is and always has been, always will be, one of the persons that makes up the Godhead. He is and was and always will be fully divine, even when he was walking on the earth as the Son of Man. He was born in a sinless state of a virgin mother. When he was baptized, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. This isn't my opinion. This isn't the opinion of some cherry-picked theologians. This is what is stated plainly and consistently in the Bible, in many texts, by many inspired writers. There's a major religion that says it is just like Christians because it too worshiped one God and accepts Jesus, who was born of Mary, as a prophet. Yet this religion is inscribed around one of its places of worship on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the statement from its prophet that Jesus was the literal Son of Mary, not the Son of God, that God would not stoop to have a son, that Jesus was only a messenger of God, and that there is no Holy Spirit as part of the Godhead. The same prophet who made that statement received his message from an angel, not the first person to be misled by an angel of light. As Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 8, "But even if we or angels from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one I preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." These false gospels are presented by angels from heaven, such prophets are dressed in sheep's clothing. They do not appear in their real forms, but in disguises. It takes discernment to see their real forms under their disguises. If it were easy, no one would be deceived. Satan is real. We often forget that. But he isn't going to appear to you as a monster or a beast. The false prophets will not show up in your church as wolves. We don't need to go to the Temple Mount to see apostasy. As Pastor Bentley said in this very church not too long ago, we don't have to go far to find apostasy. We need only journey a few blocks on Ashman Street, and right there on the corner of Ashman and Swede, we can see a sculptural display of children paying homage to an idol. I'm a proponent of doing what you can right where you are when it comes to serving God. There are many churches right here in Midland deep in apostasy. We don't need to journey to deepest, darkest Africa, nor do we need to wait till we are any closer to the time of the end of the age. I know from personal experiences, there are a couple denominations who have Antichrist in their midst, some at the highest levels. Remember that John said in 1 John 4:22, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Remember, too, when Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, and Jesus replied, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." There are denominations whose leadership and whose teachers in the seminaries do not believe in the divinity of Jesus, the virgin birth, or many of the other root doctrines of Christianity. They do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, we all have doubts from time to time, but it is one thing to have doubts, it is another thing to teach others heresy. It's bad enough that there are non-Christian religions which claim to be just like Christians, but to have Christian denominations who don't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have substituted the knowledge of men for the wisdom of God, is just too much. Other examples of compromise of truth are Protestant churches returning to their mother, the Roman Catholic Church. And I sort of already said this. Danny Arthur talked about that. Other churches returning, the Protestant churches returning to the mother church. And what hurts the most is that they're doing it on the anniversary of the 500 years of the nailing of the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral by Martin Luther. And especially for Lutheran churches to do it is just really bizarre. The ELCA Church, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, has sent a letter to the Grand Mufti of Egypt offering their hands in friendship, and the Grand Mufti is the head of a Muslim church. But it mentioned in that letter, they mentioned the metaphor of bridge building, to which the Mufti noted to his people that, of course, those bridges were one way from Christianity to Islam. So Christians could leave their church and become Islamic, but no way could a Muslim become Christian. It's called apostasy, and any Muslim goes to heaven, their heaven, paradise, if he beheads you or kills you once you are in apostasy. Those people who are in apostasy, are they who, like Pilate, have the truth standing facing them and refuse to acknowledge his reality, and they ask him, "What is truth?" These are they that just can't believe in a literal six-day creation, or cannot accept that God himself made the seventh day holy and set it aside as a day of rest, and that the seventh day and no other is sanctified, and that man cannot change it. They can't believe the stories in the Bible, the account of Noah and the ark, the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the reason for it, the account of Jonah and the fish. They can't believe that those are real, despite that Jesus himself referred to them. They want to add and subtract from the Bible as they and the scholars and experts see fit. I have read apocryphal Gnostic Gospels, and they are nonsensical. Secondly, they add an immense amount of arcane mumbo-jumbo that a person must know in order to be admitted to heaven, which is actually becoming like God. Who does that remind you of? The Gnostics are like the Pharisees, adding impossible burdens and impossible-to-keep laws to the existing laws. They cannot believe a Bible that defies human logic. Like the Jews of the time of Jesus, they demand a sign, and Jesus answers, they will only receive the sign of Jonah. But they don't believe the story of Jonah, so they, like the contemporaries of Jesus, may find themselves left desolate. They may call out, "Lord, Lord," and hear the reply, "Be gone from me, I never knew you." In conclusion, as I told the children earlier, I didn't tell them this one, but there's a time for compromise, and it is okay and a time not to compromise at all. What I was going to tell them is if you have a friend who says, "Let's go out and rob a liquor store," and you don't believe in robbery or theft or anything like that, you don't say, "Well, let's compromise. We'll just, you want to rob 3 stores, we'll just rob 2. That's not compromise if you're a Christian. Too many people are eager to show others that they are willing to meet them halfway or to show them they are unbiased and are willing to accept their ways to show them that, hey, I'm just like you. We need to ask God for the discernment to know when we should even want to be like someone of another faith. There's a scene in Gran Torino where the main character, Walt Kowalski, played by Clint Eastwood, rescues a Hmong girl from 3 bad black kids while her white male companion looks on helplessly. The white companion tries to act bad and has taken on all the black ghetto argot, body language, dress, and so on. And after Kowalski drives up, the white kid calls one of the black guys bro. Kowalski says to the white boy, "These guys don't want to be your bro." And he's right, you know. And it's often how it is. That is often how it is. Many Christians are out there presenting themselves as friends to everyone, altering their Bibles to remove references to Jesus as the Son of God, and tiptoeing around the many non-biblical traditions of men, including the despicable practice of FGM, the changing of the Ten Commandments to make Sunday the day of rest, praying to so-called saints, and more. Once we discern that something is evil, wrong, or a lie, compromise must stop. In 2 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 14, Paul says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God." A few verses later, verse 17, he paraphrases Isaiah 52:11 by saying, "Therefore come out of them, from them, and be separate, says the Lord." Of course, the ultimate subject of every sermon is the good news of Jesus Christ's death and redemptive power of his blood. What I am saying, what Scripture is saying, is that concerning this good news, there can be no compromise. Concerning exactly who Jesus is, there can be no compromise. How Jesus came to be the anointed one, the best and final sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God, there can be no compromise. How Jesus will return as the Lion of Judah, the triumphant King of Kings who conquers death, there can be no compromise. Amen.